This is Luke 18, beginning in verse 1. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I'm going to make a very profound statement this morning, and that is this. There are some things in life that are very difficult to do, and there are other things in life that are very easy to do. Now, that's a very simplistic statement. But I say that for this reason. It is usually the difficult things in life that cause us to do the easy things in life, and that is to give up, to stop doing what we're doing. We sometimes find ourselves so incredibly frustrated by a task that we simply quit doing it because quitting is easy. It's easy to do. Now, when I was a young man in junior high school, the common test of tenacity was to find another young boy, whom you believed was weaker than you, and to take his arm and twist it behind his back, and then keep twisting it until it hurt so badly that he would finally say, "I give up, I give in, this is too difficult for me." I also remember playing a game. I was raised outside of this electronic generation, so we didn't have cell phones, we didn't have iPads, we had little or nothing in terms of electronics. Our telephones hung on a wall, and you couldn't carry them with you. You had to go and answer the phone when it hung on the wall. But we used to play 20 Questions, which was a game simply of somebody picking a subject, either animal, vegetable, or mineral, and then the rest of the family would try to figure out what you were thinking about. And the great thing was to try to pick a topic that was so difficult that we kept saying to people, "Do you give up? Is this too difficult for you?" So we have that issue in our lives where difficult things sometimes cause us to give up. Now, I realize that people differ in terms of their tenacity, but I believe everybody has a breaking point, a point at which they throw up their hands in despair and simply say, "Look, I don't see what the use of this is any longer, and I just am, it's too difficult for me to do, and so I'm going to give up. I'm going to quit." Now, you see, Jesus knows this about us, and he knew this about his own disciples when it comes to the issue of prayer. He knows that giving up praying is a very easy thing to do. Living by faith is a difficult task because we don't live by sight, we live by faith. And yet Jesus said that we should always pray and never, never give up. I picked the subject of prayer because I've been in the ministry for about 45 years and I've yet to meet the individual, a Christian who has said to me, "Listen, everything is just great. I'm prayed up. My prayer life is exactly where it ought to be. There are no needs in my life at this point." Never met anybody, and probably never will. And so all of us, I believe, need to be encouraged in our lives, encouraged to pray. I know I need that encouragement. I certainly am not the person to test your prayer life against, because I need to be encouraged to pray and not give up as well. And I don't know what kinds of things you're praying for. Obviously, you're in the process of finding a new pastor, so that's an issue where you need to pray. And I'm sure it's going to be, there are going to be times of discouragement, and people are going to wonder, what is going on? Why is this taking so long to find somebody? And the encouragement of Jesus to you today is to keep on praying. Don't give up. Keep praying. Jesus introduces this subject in this parable by a comparison of two givers. And there is a stark contrast between the two. We have the unjust judge or the ungodly judge on one hand. We have Jesus or God on the other. The ungodly judge, what was he like? Well, he's described for us with two sweeping statements. One is, he did not fear God. And the second is, he didn't care about men. And that means men and women. All right? He didn't fear God. In terms of the primary direction of life, God had nothing to do. He had nothing to do with God. God had no place in his life. The Word of God, the law of God had no place in his life. So that's a difficult and a dreadful thing, actually, for a person who's a judge. And so because of his life not being governed by the principles of justice and fairness, and also, I would say, from the scriptural standpoint, the concern for the oppressed, this man just didn't do what he was supposed to do, that is, in terms of being a judge. And when those two things combine, that is, no fear of God and no concern for men, that's a difficult thing. I lived in Illinois for a number of years. I pastored a church there, and it was in the early 80s when I lived there. There was a scandal in Cook County in Chicago, as most of you well know, I suppose. Politics in Chicago are pretty nasty, and they're pretty corrupt, actually, pretty corrupt. But there was a scandal among the judges in Cook County, called the Gaylord Scandal. And in that, because of the corruption and the people paying people off, when the whole thing was investigated, and when they finally came to the truth of the matter of what had been going on, 100 people were indicted in the city of Chicago. 15 judges went to prison, along with 50 lawyers, and also court clerks, and also some policemen were involved in that scandal. And I say that to tell you this. There is a situation, again, where these two sweeping statements applied to these judges who were involved in this scandal in Chicago. They had no fear of God, of the law of God, or what the law said. And they also didn't care about people because they were willing to profit by themselves to get money for themselves, regardless of whether somebody was innocent or guilty or whatever they would find in regard to the people who came before them. And so that's kind of a person who is numb, if you will, to what's going on around him. This man did not fear God, and he did not care about men. And so when this woman would come to him, and she would cry out for mercy or cry out to him for justice, it was like, you might as well not say it at all. It was like falling on deaf ears. Why? Because he didn't care about her. He didn't care that she was a widow. You know, the New Testament tells us that we are supposed to be concerned about widows and widows and their needs, and that was especially true in the New Testament. And even the fact that she was a widow had no impact on him. He didn't care whether she was a widow or whether she wasn't. They were very often taken advantage of, and they were often neglected. And so I would say in this man who was a judge was this deadly combination, of a man who didn't fear God and who didn't care about individuals. And he didn't. And you would realize, you see, that people's lives could either be restored or they could be ruined by his decisions, by the things that he did. And the thing that's interesting to me is the judge understood this about himself. He said, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. He knew that about himself. He didn't care. He had no fear of God. He said, I know that about myself. I know that I don't even care about people. That's the way I am. That's who I am. But he answers her request. You have to remember who this man is. And he answers her request. He does so because the judge said she might wear me out with her coming. Now, those of you who have had young children know sometimes about children's persistence when they want something. And they won't take no for an answer, and they just keep coming back and coming back and coming back. And sometimes because of their persistence, we give in to them. Sometimes give in to them in a situation in which normally we probably wouldn't do that, but we do it simply because they keep bothering us. And I think there is something, as Jesus is pointing this out, there is something to this issue of being persistent in your prayers and in your prayer life. I realize that that is not easily taught in an affluent culture, the kind of culture that we live in. Things seem easy to us. We seem to have so much. And I wonder if it isn't difficult to teach people in this culture to be persistent for whatever it is that you desire. But then Christ mentions, in comparison to the ungodly judge, he now mentions the just God. This is an argument from contrast. If the unjust judge, this judge who didn't care about anything, basically, if he granted her requests, then what should we expect when we bring our requests to God? That's the issue. Because we know that Jesus, and that God is just. He is righteous. He is right in all he does. Paul describes God as a righteous judge in 2 Timothy 4:8. And he describes God in that context where he's talking about his own death and that someday he will stand before God and this righteous judge will judge him. He is the God who does everything right. The righteousness of God is impeccable. It is perfect. He always, always does what is right. And he promises justice to his chosen ones. Now, I don't know, but I think that because of the context of this parable, I believe Christ in this parable is really dealing with those who were struggling with the second coming of Christ. Because at the end of my text this morning, you will notice he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And if you go back prior to chapter 18, you will see that he is talking about the Jesus being revealed, about the coming of Christ, the return of Christ. And sometimes that is frustrating for Christians because we ask the question, where is the promise of his coming? We know the Bible tells us this, and yet it's been 2,000 years and Jesus hasn't come back. How long do we have to wait? How long will it be? And so I believe Jesus is encouraging his disciples here to be persistent in their prayers, even about the coming of Christ, but also about other things. The second thing that we notice about the just God is this. He loves his children. He loves his children. Now, here is compared to the judge, didn't give a toot about anybody, all right? Didn't care. And yet we worship a God who loves us with an everlasting love. And who cares deeply for his children, who cares more for us than we can possibly understand. We simply can't comprehend the love of God for us. And so his love for us must be an encouragement for us to pray because we know that God is always listening. He does not slumber and he does not sleep. There are a few things that are more frustrating to me than talking to someone who is not listening. Now, that's not because I think I have so much or such important things to say, But it's just a matter of common courtesy that when someone's speaking or when you're speaking to someone, that you listen to what the person has to say. When you don't listen to an individual and when someone doesn't listen to you when you're talking to them, it indicates to you a lack of concern. They don't really care about what I have to say. I think of the disciples, you know, these guys were like us. They made some of the dumbest statements in the New Testament about their life and about Christ. And one of them was when they were out on the, you remember they were out on the sea, and this incredible storm came up in this boat, and the disciples are in the boat, and Jesus is in the boat, but he's asleep in the back of the boat. And the disciples are so exercised about this that they go back to Christ and they wake him up and say to Jesus, "Don't you care that we're going to perish?" What a terrible thing to say to Jesus. He loved them with an everlasting love. He loved them more than they could ever comprehend. And yet they say to Christ, "Don't you care about us? Don't you care that we're going to die on this ship? We're going to drown in the sea." Well, Jesus could sleep on the ship. He was in control. Everything was okay. It was obviously quite a ferocious storm, because even these men who were fishermen and who were used to being on the sea would recognize a terrible storm when it came up. But Christ was in control. And you know, he finally spoke and everything was calm. But that's the issue. When someone isn't paying attention to us, we assume that they don't care about us. And so I believe that we struggle with persistence in our prayer life because of that. And I want to talk about the problem of persistence. Why is it such a struggle for us to be persistent? And that is really the main teaching of the parable, the central teaching of the parable. It is this, that when we pray, we should never give up. Well, I think one of the reasons is that prayer is work. Let me read to you what Webster says about work. Webster says work is sustained physical or mental effort to overcome obstacles and achieve an objective or a result. Now, I don't think we do anything physically, but certainly prayer is a mental exercise. It's more than that. It's a spiritual exercise as well. But when we pray, we are looking towards some sort of result, something that we wish to happen. And usually it has to do with overcoming some sort of obstacle as well. So that definition, it seems to me, fits, that prayer is work. It's a difficult thing to do. A lot of times we give up praying for something because it's work and we're lazy. I'm lazy. Let me put it that way. I'm lazy, and so I simply give up praying about it because it's just too much effort, or I just feel like I can't go on and continue to pray and see no results for my prayers. I'm going to tell you a story about a situation I found myself in college. I went to a Christian college, and we would have prayer meetings on Thursday nights. A group of men and we had what were called literary societies that divided us up into groups, and my society would meet in a classroom, and we would pray every Thursday night. And when we prayed, I forget what time we would gather, probably starting at around 9:30 and pray until 10 or 10:15 in the evening. And we used to do that every Thursday night. And there was one Thursday night that I cannot explain it to you today except to tell you this is what I experienced. There was one Thursday night when we were praying together in that room, and there was a sense that the Spirit of God, or that God's presence, was impacting us in an immediate way as we gathered there to pray. And when the prayer meeting was over, every single young man who was in that prayer meeting said the same thing. They felt that same presence of God. Now, that was one time in my life. I could have prayed, and I'm sure the other men could. We could have prayed forever in there because of that sense of God being present. But that's an experience that I had. I never had it before, and I've never had it since. But it was a spiritual experience that just invigorated us in that particular moment to pray, and the prayer meeting was just unbelievable. But normally, that's not what prayer is like. Normally, prayer is a difficult thing. And so many times we as Christians say, I've prayed about that. I've told God about it. Nothing's happening. I'm just tired. I'm going to give up. I'm not going to pray about it anymore. And so that one of the reasons we are not persistent is because it is a difficult task. The second thing, I think, is that we are often not convinced of God's love for us. You know, there are times and there are seasons in the Christian experience when God seems distant. And when we feel that God has simply turned a deaf ear to us, we have prayed. It isn't that we haven't been earnest with the Lord about what we were praying about or praying for, but God just doesn't seem to be there. He seems to be way off someplace, not concerned about us. And we kind of think that maybe he has turned a deaf ear to our pleadings. That is never the case. That is the way we feel, but that's never what God does. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about prayer in the sermon. And he says this. He's talking about asking and knocking and having the door open for us. He said, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" God isn't going to give you something to harm you. And if you ask God for something that is good and is his will for your life, God will give that to you. Why does he do that? Because God loves us. And because God desires to do us good. And we must get that through our minds, I believe, as we pray, that God wants to do me good, not evil. He wants to do what is best for me. So we struggle in prayer sometimes because we're simply not convinced of the love of God. That God has this unbelievable love for us, and he wants to do us good. And I think the third reason that we struggle in our prayer life is the lack of immediate, visible results. Now, you know, this widow did not get her request granted from the judge the first time she came to him. And she kept coming back and coming back and coming back. And it was that persistence on her part that finally, if you will, wore him down. And he said, "Listen, even though I don't love God or have any concerns for God, and I don't care about people, I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to give you justice." I say that's not an easy concept in a society where immediate results are almost considered a birthright for us. We have things today that where this immediacy is in my mind, is somewhat amazing. We now have digital cameras where when you take a picture, in an instant, you can see that picture on your camera. You know, we thought it was amazing back in the 60s when there were Polaroid pictures. And you took a picture with your Polaroid camera, and then you waited for a minute. I think it was 60 seconds, and then the picture would finally evidence itself as kind of, I don't know, it's amazing to me, but it kind of grew on the, you know, on the page or on the piece of paper that it printed on. And we thought that was amazing that you could get a picture and you'd have to wait for weeks to get your roll of film developed. And now we have digital cameras. It's immediate. We have instant replay in sports. You don't have to wait to see whether somebody was right or wrong. They replay the thing and they you know, go in those little tunnels and look at something and they tell you right away whether it was right or wrong. I was involved in model building when I was younger. I was living in Illinois. I used to fly radio-controlled airplanes. Well, years ago, I used to build planes when I was a kid. You know, you have to glue them, and then you'd have to set them aside. and you'd have to wait for the glue to cure. And sometimes it would take, you know, a couple of hours. Sometimes it would take longer than that. And then they came out with a glue called Zap. And I don't know the big name for the glue, but it's an instant, as you know, and now everybody is aware of instant glue. You could simply put two parts together, and you put this Zap on there, and within seconds, it was cured. And you could go on building. And so you could build planes much quicker than you could when I was younger. And I thought the glue was appropriately named when they named it Zap. And so this is what our life is like. We don't wait for anything anymore. We get everything, it seems to me, is when we want it or when we desire to have it. And so I believe it is a hard lesson for us to learn to live by faith, not by sight. Because everything else in life is visible and it is tangible. And I think persistence and patience are not easily taught and not easily caught in a hurry up, you can have it now society. It's just difficult for us. So I don't know this morning what you're praying for, what's going on in your life, because I obviously am not involved in your lives. But I know all of you have things in your life that you are praying for, something. And as a church, obviously, you're praying for things. It may be that you're praying for someone to be healed. That can be tough to pray persistently, especially when that person doesn't appear to be getting any better. Maybe you're praying about a job that you dislike and that you have been praying about, and you may have been praying about it for years. You're just not happy where you are. And you keep asking God, I want something different, I want something new, and yet it's never come. At least not to this point. Maybe you're praying for someone that you know who isn't a believer, and you're praying that God would bring them to Himself. Praying for the salvation of a loved one or a friend. And yet, externally, it doesn't appear that anything's happening to that person just like they've always were. And every time you seem to talk to them about the gospel, about Jesus, they just turn you off. And you think, what good are my prayers? You see, and Jesus is telling us here, this is where we need to be persistent. We need to be in a situation where we never, ever give up, no matter what it is we're praying about, or no matter who we may be praying for. The easy thing is to simply give up and quit praying about it. I want to tell you a story about a little girl that was a member of our congregation at Covenant in Harleysville when I was the pastor there. Her parents came to me. We were still out. We didn't have a building at the time, and my office was down in the middle of Harleysville, which is not a very big place, by the way. Being in the middle of Harleysville is not, it's not like being in the middle of Allentown. But anyway, I had an office there, and this couple called me and said his wife was pregnant, and said, we need to talk to you. And so they came to my office, and I still remember sitting down with them at a table. And the doctor had told her that they had diagnosed the child that she was carrying as having Turner's syndrome. Turner syndrome is a syndrome that affects only females. It causes them to be sterile, and also it stunts their growth so that they don't grow very tall. And so the doctor said that she thought she ought to have an abortion and terminate the pregnancy. Well, obviously, I didn't think that was a wise thing to do, and neither did this couple, but I'm sure it was much more difficult for them to make that decision than it was for me, and we talked about it, prayed about it. And obviously, they decided to go on with the pregnancy, and it was a difficult time for the mother. And when this baby was born, she was born with Turner syndrome, had all kinds of problems. She was a CHOP for about probably the first 8 or 9 months of her life. But what I want to say to you is, a church, we prayed for her. Every Sunday morning in our morning prayer, we prayed. Her name was Jocelyn. And I can tell you, I made many visits to I could get to Children's Hospital pretty quickly on the train. And then when she came home, she was still intubated. She still was on a breathing tube and had to have a compressor down in the basement of their house. And I would go to visit her about once a week, and I probably did that for almost a year while she was going through this. And during that time, she had a surgery or something. I believe she had a hole in her heart. But there are tremendous complications. I can't tell you how much. But a church was persistently praying for that little girl. And what I want to tell you is that about 3 weeks ago, this little girl, she's still little, but she's about 17. She's just about that tall. She graduated with honors from Souderton High School. She was a member, was inducted into the National Honor Society, and she is an amazing testimony of the power of God to answer prayer. And I have said to her and sat down and talked to her, and I said to her, I said, you know, Jocelyn, you have taught me lessons. You've taught me lessons about prayer and about the power of God to overcome tremendous obstacles. Tremendous obstacles. And she's headed off to college somewhere in the fall. She wants to be an accountant, wants to work with numbers. But anyway, I tell you that story to tell you of what God can do. And to encourage you again today to be persistent in your prayers no matter what it is you're praying for or praying about. Jesus said we must always pray and not give up. That's a necessary encouragement to weary pilgrims who walk by faith and not by sight, but who are so prone to walk by sight and so prone to easily give up. We must pray and not give up because the one to whom we pray is absolutely just in all he does, and he loves us with an everlasting love that will not let us go. He will not give you a stone when you ask for bread. And he will not give you a snake when you ask for a fish. He always does what is right, and he always does what is just and what is best for his children. And so my encouragement to you today is to keep on praying. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess to you this morning that it is so easy for us to give up. It is especially easy, Lord, in our culture when we don't see the things happening that we wish were happening. It's so easy just to throw in the towel and say, Lord, I'm tired of praying about this. I'm tired of bringing this before you again and again and again. And yet we know you are a God who encourages us to be persistent in our prayer. And you are a God, Lord, who has demonstrated over and over and over again the power, your power, to answer prayer and to do mighty and awesome things in the lives of your children. So we pray that you would encourage our hearts today, that we might always pray and never give up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.